behind me. That's very, very important today, especially. I mean, you know, can you imagine a quarterback playing a game without the team? You can today. They have the video games. But when I was growing up, man, we wanted to be out there. Come on, let's go play ball, right? Yeah, but you have to have a team. Well, we are a team. We're God's team, amen? So it's very, very important. You cannot grow spiritually in isolation. So here's two things. You need God's word, but you also need God's people. You cannot get away from that. And I talk to people all the time, and they go, and I don't see them in a long time or whatever. And I say, hey, man, how are you doing, you know? And I say, I haven't seen you. He said, well, I don't really like church. I said, really? You don't like church? No, I don't like it. I listen online. There's nothing wrong with listening online. Praise God for that technology. Amen. But, loved one, if you are listening to me now, the sheep of the pasture are here, and there's a sheep out there online. And if you belong here, and I say this in love, listen, if you are physically able to attend church, then you should. Those that can't, we understand. Amen? And it's very important to attend church. And if you don't, I want you to listen to me now. You need to check your heart. You need to just check your heart. Go before the Lord, because God, the last time I checked, God has no the Lone Ranger? He doesn't have any Lone Rangers, loved one, no. So there is only one church, and we are part of that church. And again, the church is not a building. This is our building that God has given unto us, but this is not the church. We are the church, amen? And are we commanded in the Bible to be in service on Sunday? Yes, we are. Let me read the scripture to you. Hebrews 10:24, it's a command. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love or provoke love and good works. Well, if we're not together, it's kind of hard to stir up anybody. If you're at home by yourself, who are you going to stir up, right? Your coffee? You understand? No. So they stir up love, good works. Here it comes. Not forsaking, that word means not abandoning, the assembling of ourselves together, meaning believers, okay, as the manner or the habit of some. But exhorting, warning one another, as so much more as you see the day approaching. So that's a truth that we need to remember as we go through this right here this morning. You need God's word and you need God's people, amen? But I want you to not get lost in translation here, if you will, because it's important to remember, we can easily forget when we start reading this why Peter was writing it. You see, Peter, remember in 1 Peter 5:12, he was dictating that letter to Silas, and he did that. He said, you know, I am exhorting you. This short letter that I've written unto you, I'm exhorting you. That word is parakaleo. It means to come alongside of someone to exhort them and to say, you can do this. I know you're going through horrible, bitter persecution and terrible times, and you're living in a world that's not your own. And he says, it's hard on you. I know it. He says, but I command you to stand firm in the unmerited, unearned, divine favor of the living God. Amen? Because if you're standing in the grace of God, you got it made. God's grace, boy, that's all that we need, loved one, is that. So we have to remember that he's writing this to ensure not only the readers, the believers, the Jewish Christians then, but he's writing to all the generations, giving them assurance that, you know what, we're going to go through times of persecutions, trials, hardships, whatever. He said, listen, God's grace is there. Matter of fact, suffering is mentioned 17 times in 1 Peter. So here they are living in a world, them, us today, in a world that is not our home, that we're passing through, amen? So what is the church beginning in verse 4? He says now, since we've tasted the Lord, that he's good, that he's gracious, we've tasted his love, his forgiveness, and all the rest of it, he says, coming to him as to a living stone. Now, that right there is in the present tense. And so it means to you Christians continually come to the Lord. Amen? It's speaking about intimate fellowship, intimacy with the Lord. Every day we come to the Lord. Amen? We meet with the Lord in prayer, all the things that we do, loved one. So we come to him because he is, it says in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, because he's our living hope. Amen? It also says in 1:23 that he's the living word. And here it says, what kind of stone is Jesus? He is the living stone. He is risen from the dead. He's ascended. He's seated at the right hand of God. He is also the rock of our salvation. He's the living stone, amen? He is the rock of our salvation. Loved one, listen, no matter what they face, we face, any Christian in any generation, no matter what we face, listen, Jesus is the living stone, meaning he is our shelter. He is our provision. He is our stability. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen? Well, if Christ is in you, then the living stone is in you, and the meaning or the rock of our salvation is in us. Jesus is our rock. Amen? Remember the song of Moses? He said in Deuteronomy 32:3, he says, "Oh, I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to God." And here he tells us why. He is the rock. Meaning he's the rock that can never be moved, the rock that can never be shaken, if you will. His work is perfect and all of his ways are justice. Aren't you glad that the rock lives in you? His name is Jesus. He's the rock of our salvation. And so what did Isaiah cry out? Isaiah said this in Isaiah 44:8. He says, "There's no God." God said, "There's no God besides me." And listen to what he says now. "Indeed, there is no other rock." You ever think of that, of Jesus as our rock, the rock of our salvation? Did you know he was a spiritual rock in the wilderness, amen, that gave water to the children of Israel, amen? Amen. He is our rock. And you know, there's sometimes I feel just like David. In Psalm 62, or I'm sorry, 61, verses 1 and 2, David cries out, he says, "Oh, attend unto my prayer. Lord, give me, come down close, oh, and let only your ears hear me now." He says, "When my heart is overwhelmed, when I don't know what to do, I don't know what direction to take, when my heart is heavy, when my heart is literally overwhelmed," what does David say? He says, "Lead me, Lord. Lead me, take me, carry me. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." You know, when you get upon the rock that is higher than you, you kind of see things differently, amen? Because you're standing not only on the rock, but you're standing with the rock, and he is the rock of our salvation. Listen, we need to be wise in this life. We need to be wise in the last months that we have of this year. What did Jesus tell us about how are we to build our life? Remember, he said in Matthew, what was it, 7:24, about the wise man? What did he build his life on? The rock. If you do that, floods are going to come, the winds are going to be bad, meaning the troubles of life. But if you build your life on the rock, the sayings of Christ, and you do them as he said, you know what? Your house is not going to fall. Your life is not going to fall apart because you've built your life upon the rock. So what is the church? He's a living stone, and it says in verse 4, watch this now. He says, rejected, the living stone rejected or disapproved indeed by man. So here Peter's quoting Psalm 118 verse 2, which is a messianic psalm, okay? And he says he's rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. Jesus came to his own people in John 1:11, remember? He came to his own creation. He came to his own and his own received him not. They didn't want anything to do with him. The Jewish leadership, did they reject Jesus? Yeah, Jesus came to save them and they rejected the one that came to save them. You know, Jesus, they rejected him also because he was a friend of what? Sinners and tax collectors. That doesn't mean that he traveled with them. It means he was a friend. He saved them, amen? Now, we look at all of that right there. Can you imagine rejecting the kindest, most loving, perfect, sinless person in all the universe? That's what man did. And that's what we did before we came to him. Amen? And I say, "Oh, Lord, you're so good." So what man has rejected, it says, God says, "I chose." And not only that, that my son is precious. Amen? And he's precious to us. Matter of fact, it says in 1 Peter 1:20 that Jesus was ordained before the foundation of this very earth, loved one. So here in this persecution, what does Peter do? Look what he says in verse 5. He says, now Jesus is a living stone, and look what he does now. He says, you, and again, that we're talking about the universal church, that's plural, not just the Christian, all of us, okay? He says, you also as living stones, is that plural? Okay, all of us. He says, you too, you're living stones. Can you imagine that we have been given the exact same language as Jesus? He's the living stone. We are his living stones, if you will. By the new birth, we became that living stone. And so he's giving us a contrast. He says here, yeah, they rejected Jesus, but you've accepted Jesus. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He says, and look what's happening. What's the church? Well, we're being built, it says, a spiritual house. The spiritual house. That's what we are. Listen, we are the church universal. We're called in the Bible, we're called the bride, we're called sheep, we're called the flock, we're called the vine, we're called the body of Christ, we're called the family of God, all those things. And who builds the church anyway? Do we build the church? No. Remember when Jesus asked Peter in Matthew 16, 15, he says, who do people, you know, say do I am? Who do they say I am? Well, some say, you know, a prophet, some Elijah, some John the Baptist or whatnot. And he looks at Peter and says, Peter, who do you say that I am? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Simon, son of Barjona, he says, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. He said, but my Father in heaven revealed that to you. And Jesus said this, and I say to you, talking to Peter, that you are Peter, Petros, you're a little tiny rock, a little stone. He says, and on this Petra, this rock, this massive stone, he says, I will build my church. Who is the living stone, the massive stone? Jesus. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now listen, did you think Peter knew, thought he was the rock? No. Do you think Peter thought he was the first pope? I say that lovingly. No, the church wasn't built on Peter. Peter didn't build the church. Jesus builds his church. And it says, my church. It's not our church. It's we belong to him. Amen. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:19, listen carefully. It says, Paul says, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers, meaning we're no longer strangers to Jesus or the Holy Spirit or to God. Are foreigners, we're not aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now listen carefully, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, there is no other foundation that anyone can lay except what has been laid, and that is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen? Mankind doesn't have a choice of foundations. There is only one. And on that foundation, there is only one person. His name is Jesus. It doesn't have room for any other religion in the world. Amen? He is our chief cornerstone, okay? He says in Ephesians 2:21, it says, in whom, meaning Jesus, the chief cornerstone, our living stone, the whole building, meaning the church, being fitted together, perfectly joined, it grows into a holy temple. A holy temple. That word, there's two words for the temple, okay, in Greek, heron and naos. Heron is the outer court. Naos is the holy of holies. That's who we are. Amen? It says, build together the temple of the Lord, whom you are also being built together, not in isolation, built together, it says, as a dwelling place or a permanent home for God in the Spirit. We are, it says in Corinthians, what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the dwelling place of God. So the church universal, think about it for a moment. Man, what is the church? Well, the church is one body. The church is one family resting on one foundation and has only one head, and his name is Jesus Christ, who's sitting at the right hand of God right now. Amen? Oh, that's wonderful. So Jesus is building his church, not out of stone, or you know what I mean? But out of living stones. That's who we are. We are living stones. That's what the church is. You're all living stones if you're in Christ Jesus. And listen, that means people of every race, every nation, every color, whatever it is the church universal. And what I love, that word stone there is speaking of a stone that has been cut or hewn. God has designed you specifically to be in a certain place in the body of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And what's so wonderful is that you're not identical. It's not identical stones. I mean, look at you. I mean, we have black stones. Isn't that wonderful? We have white stones. We have brown stones. Some of it, we don't know what color. We just love you anyway. We have skinny stones. We have corpulent stones. It's a very kind word, corpulent. You see the stones there? See out there, right there in the hallway? You remember, if you go in the main lobby or you go through the office here, they're all through the church. Why? Because they're symbolic of who we are. In other words, there's big stones, different color stones, fat stones, tiny, whatever we are. But we are all joined together, and we are all one. Amen? That is so, so important. Now listen, God hasn't called us to sameness. We're not all the same. But he has called us to oneness. Amen? Now, the biblical scholar... Mr. Cranfield, he wrote something. I like what he said. He said, the freelance Christian who would be a Christian but is too superior to belong to the visible church upon earth in one of its forms is simply a contradiction in terms. Isn't that amazing? That's a very, very good word. You know, I read a story yesterday, actually, about the king of Sparta. And the king of Sparta, he boasted to all the other kings and other people about the strength of the walls of his kingdom and that they were impenetrable. Nobody could destroy them in so much. So one day, one of the visiting kings dropped in to see him and everything, and he was looking around at the walls, and he didn't find one wall. And so he went up to the king, and he said to the king, he said, where are these walls that you boast and brag so much about? And it says that the king looked over at his army, the troops. And let me read what he said. These men, these women, these people, they are the walls of Sparta. He says, every man is a brick. Every man is a stone. Man, listen, do you know how powerful you are? I'm not talking about those stones. I'm talking about the living stones, you. Man, think about it. You are the church of Jesus Christ. There is not a more powerful family on the face of this planet. Did you know that? Amen? We serve the creator of mankind, the creator of the universe, loved one. Oh, listen, let me tell you, listen to me. When we were building, remember back in 2009, whenever it was, and all the bricks came, they were called, I forget what they were called, but they were all different, okay, because that's what we wanted. But, you know, if you have all the bricks to build the building, but if there's a brick over there that's not up there, is it doing any good? No. See, every brick, every living stone has something to do for the Lord, and we are all built together. And not only that, verse 5 says that we are a holy, what is the church? It's a holy priesthood. So living stones are a holy priesthood. But listen now, not at Calvary, meaning in one body, all of us, all believers are priests unto God. And we don't need to go to a priest. We are priests. Amen? We go to one priest. He is our great high priest. Amen? And not only that, there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, you don't have to go over here to find a priest or somebody, because you are a priest, to have access to God. Isn't it amazing that every living stone who is a holy priesthood, you have access to the Holy of Holies anytime without condemnation. Come boldly, Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne of grace. Amen? You have access without condemnation. You can come anytime. Hebrews 10:19, how do we enter the holiest of all? We do so a new and living way by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Man, we are, look who we are. But look what priests do, loved one. It says, look at our purpose, our holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, meaning as prompted by the Holy Spirit of God. We don't offer bulls and goats like the old covenant, amen? And it says, and they have to be what? Acceptable, or literally well-pleasing to God. And then how do you do it? Through Jesus Christ, our living stone, our rock. So we offer up those things, the things that are acceptable unto the Lord. Let me give you a few of them. Now, we offer our bodies, Romans 12:1. What did Paul say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, I plead with you. That's what that word beseech means. I urge you. Isn't it amazing that Paul did that? I'm just thinking. Paul goes for 11 chapters in Romans, telling us who we are in Christ and all that Jesus has done for us. Amen? What the gospel is and all that. And when he gets to chapter 11, then he says, now, therefore, based on everything that you've in those 11 chapters, therefore, I beg you, that's the Holy Spirit talking, by the way, I beseech you that you present your bodies, that's what a priest does, is an offering. You present your bodies as a living, pardon me, sacrifice unto God, amen? And that is certainly well-pleasing and acceptable in his sight. We also offer up our praise, that's what you were doing this morning, praising the Lord. Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him, meaning Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We also offer up the sacrifice of good works, Hebrews 13:16. Do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. How about when we offer our substance? How about Philippians 4:18? Paul says here, he says, this gift that had been given, he said it was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Isn't it amazing that Paul was well-pleasing to God? He's saying that our giving, God knows it in heaven. He sees it. He says that's well-pleasing. Now look at verse 6. Therefore, based on everything we've learned, he says, therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. And now he's going to quote really two scriptures, Isaiah 28:16 and Psalm 118:22. Both are messianic, okay? Now, he says, behold, I lay where? In Zion, Jerusalem. I have in Zion a chief cornerstone. It's elect. God chose it. It's precious. It's highly valued to God. He says, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. You know, that is a tremendous scripture. That's actually a double negative there, which means never, no, never, no, never. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ, you will never be disappointed by believing in him. Have you ever been disappointed because you believe in Jesus? No. Oh, thank God. So he says, no, not at all. And so Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Remember what a cornerstone does? Back then it was tremendous. It's different today, of course. But the chief cornerstone was the headstone, the capstone. It held everything together, the walls. That was the plumb line. Everything was taken from the cornerstone, if you will. And so here, we as living stones are connected to the true living stone. Amen? We're all connected. We're his building, and he's put us all where we need to go. And the Bible tells us that he's the author, the finisher of our faith. You have to forgive my throat. I don't know why I'm having allergy attacks today. I don't know what's out there. It could be the sheep. But man, it's driving me crazy, so please have mercy on me. So Jesus is not only our cornerstone, but Jesus is our foundation stone. Amen? Let me read the scripture. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. He's a tried stone. He's a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Jesus is a sure foundation. Amen. He says in verse 7 then, therefore to you who believe, and we do believe, Jesus is so precious to us. Amen. I'm so thankful for the Lord. We hold him and we value him. We hold him in honor. He's precious. But to those who are disobedient, those who refuse to believe. The stone which the builders rejected, that word means that they considered that stone worthless, okay, has become the chief cornerstone. Now listen, we know that this is referring to the nation of Israel. And we know that Israel rejected their Messiah. He came, but they rejected him, amen? They turned him over to Pilate and all the rest of it because of envy. So if you remember the parable of the wicked vine dressers in Matthew chapter 21. You know, Jesus tells a story about how he went away and leased out his land and so forth to, he sent a messenger to talk with him and so forth. They killed him. Finally, God sent his own son. That's about Jesus, of course. And they said, come, let us kill the son. And so Jesus says in Matthew 21:42, let me read it to you. And Jesus said to them, he says, have you never read in Scripture? And he's going to quote that messianic psalm from Psalm 118 again. The stone, which of course is the Lord, which the builders rejected, talking about Israel, has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Let me turn there just for a minute. I want to read the rest of that if you don't mind. And he goes on and he says, therefore, Jesus said, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Now, who is that? That's going to be the church, amen? And he says, and whoever falls on this stone, oh, you're going to be broken. But whoever it falls, it will grind that person to powder. And of course, the chief priests and the scribes knew that that parable was directed against them. But what is Jesus saying? He's telling us this, church, the foundation to all victory is found only in Christ. Amen? Absolutely no one else. He is the only foundation that we can build our life upon. And those who don't, you know what happens? He's a stumbling stone. Look at it in verse 8. He says there, and he's going to quote Isaiah 8:14. Lord, please, let's just pray. Father, and I don't know why this happens only on Sundays. This shouldn't happen, Lord, and I don't know if I ate something or whatever I did, whatever it is, forgive me, but please clear up my throat where I don't struggle to teach. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. We all say amen. So verse 8, he's quoting Isaiah 8:14. He says, a stone of stumbling. In other words, something to trip over, meaning Jesus. He says, and a rock of offense. That word skandalon in Greek means an offense, if you will. It's a picture of a bait stick, if you want to look at it that way. A rock of offense. They stumble, and look at the reason, being disobedient to what? The word. That word in the Greek literally means they are unpersuadable. They hear the word of God, they don't want the word of God, and they reject the word of God. He says, they stumble being disobedient to the word. Now watch this now, very important, to which they, talking about Israel now, which they also were appointed. What does that mean? Does that mean that God appointed Israel not to believe? Does that mean that God says, nope, I don't want you to believe in Jesus the Savior? No, that's not what it's referring to at all. This is referring to not, their disobedience is not ordained, but what is ordained is the penalty for someone who doesn't receive Christ. Amen? I mean, Jesus came to save the world, not condemn the world. And so here they're talking about that penalty of disobedience by, you don't want the word, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, and so forth. And so we know that it says that the wages of sin is death. Amen? Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus came to do what? In John 10:10, Jesus came, said, I have come that you might have what? Life and have it more abundantly. But the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So those who didn't believe, why? Jesus was a stumbling block. And they tripped over him. He's a savior? Look at him. No, I don't believe in that. And not only did they were offended in him, they were embarrassed by him. And not only that, Jesus was nothing more, and it is the same thing today. Jesus is an obstacle in my way. You're just in my way. I want to live my life. I don't need that kind of life. Does that make sense? So that's what they were doing, those that did not believe. Listen, Jesus, again, is either your rock or he is going to be a rock of offense. Amen? And that's the way it is today in this world. But here's what I want you to catch quickly, because I think I have time to mention it. Don't think, though, and we know that here, but a lot of Christians and churches don't know this, is that Israel's over. God has rejected them. You know, they kill their Messiah or whatever. Listen to me, God. There's a bad doctrine called replacement theology, teaching that the church has replaced Israel and the promises and all the rest of it. That's not true. You can't find that in the Bible. God's covenant with Abraham is an everlasting covenant. Amen. God is not through with Israel. Amen. Yeah, they are now a nation again since 1948, unprecedented in the history of mankind. But not only that, I want you later, if you want to write this down, go to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, okay? Now, in 9, 10, and 11, those three chapters, you're going to find Israel's election, you're going to find Israel's rejection, but then you'll find Israel's restoration at the end of the age. Jesus at the second coming, when he comes back, right now he's a stumbling stone, okay? People stumble over him, but when he comes back at the second coming, it's going to be different. And the Bible tells us that Israel, they're surrounded by all their enemies. And it says they will, when he returns, every eye will see him, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. Amen? But they will come to Christ. That remnant will be saved, just like God promised. So God is not through with Israel. And not only that, let me say something else. I think it's very important, maybe later on, if you would just read Daniel chapter 2. It is one of the most unbelievable chapters in all of the Bible, as it gives the history until the very end. And the nation that's going to be ruling at the very end is God. Amen? He's the one that's going to rule it all. So Jesus is not only a stumbling stone, he's going to become the smiting stone, because in Daniel 2, it tells us all about the nations that are going to be destroyed and so forth. Now, look at verse 9. It says, but you, and again, you is plural, meaning every Christian, the body of Christ. Now, but you are a chosen generation. Isn't that a beautiful saying? God says, you are, this is who you are. This is who the church is. You are a chosen generation. Literally, it's a chosen race, if you will. See, we're Gentiles. We've been grafted in. Amen? Yeah. Oh, and I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, you chose us. Remember what I told you a couple of weeks ago, that whom God chooses, he always chooses for service. Amen? Yeah, with it, Jesus told us, he said, listen, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you, ordained you, set you forth that you go and bear good fruit, John 15:16. So here we are. We're a chosen race. But look at the next one. He says, you are a royal priesthood. Have you ever said that about yourself? I belong to a royal priesthood. Well, Bill, I don't know. If you see where I live, you wouldn't, you know. But think about that. A royal priesthood. What a privilege. Did you know that royal is only used here in the New Testament? And let me say something about that. You see, when it says royal, did you know that priest in the New Testament, okay, that word priest there is never used for pastors or elders or any other, it's not used at all. I mean, I've had people, you know, if I'm praying for people, I've had people call me a lot of things. You know, I mean, Father Bill. I'm not Father Bill, okay? I mean, but certainly here, I've never had anybody come and say, you're the priest, okay? But here, we're talking about the church, that every member in the church it belongs to a royal priesthood. In other words, a royal lineage, because we are in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? That's who we are. So we are members of God's royal family. Matter of fact, you go to London, never mind about them. We are the true royal family. Amen? Yes. I mean, we know who we belong to. We've been adopted and so forth. So it says there in Revelation 1:5, to him who loved us, washed us from our own sins in his blood, made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Now, what is the church? Look at the next one. You are a holy nation. That comes from Exodus 19:6. In other words, we are a people, a nation, God says, that have been totally dedicated to him, to serve him, his plans, his purposes on this earth that's not ours. Amen? And that's what we're to do. So think about this. Every nation on earth, will they pass away? Yes, but you know what? Our nation will never pass away. It belongs to Almighty God, and our citizenship is in heaven. Listen, we have one constitution. It's the word of the living God. Amen? Our loyalty is to one person, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says, not only is the church a holy nation, the church, the universal church, his own special people. I like the word in King James, peculiar people. I'll never forget, and I think I probably shared this with you, but years ago when I was a young pastor, and I had a phone call from another pastor, Bill, I'm supposed to be speaking at this kind of, at church today, I'm sick, and he says, are you available by chance to do the night service for me? I said, sure, I don't mind. He says, great, gave me, and I didn't know a lot about any of it, and as a matter of fact, I'd never even been there. But I just happened to know that pastor, didn't know anything about the church. So here I am, I've got an hour to get to the church, and I don't have a sermon. So I'm praying along the way, and so the Lord gave me that scripture right there. But it was in the King James Version, that's what all I had back then. And it was, I felt the Lord say, go in there and teach that they are a peculiar people. I said, okay, now I'm dressed in a suit. Back then we were decent. And I'm in a suit and a tie, and I get to the church, and I walk in, and they're all motorcycle people. There's not a car parked in the parking lot. They're all in leather. They all got this on, and they're all in sunglasses. I said, I hope I have a will, because I'm going to tell these people they're going to kill me, right? So I said, I'm here today to teach, and God told me to teach that you are a peculiar people. Yes, never mind. So he says here, what is the church? He said, his own special people. What does that mean? You are God's own unique, each, every living stone. You are God's own unique possession. God says, I have claimed you for myself. I've purchased you, Acts 20:28, with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? We're a purchased possession. But here's the thing. With all of these unbelievable, the church, who we really are. Love, I mean, what are we to do? Look what it says in verse 9. Look at this responsibility that the church has. He says that you, the church, every Christian, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Wow, what a word. Man, that you do something. What are we to do? That you proclaim the praises of him. In other words, you tell the world about Jesus. You tell the world about God our Father. You tell them about his love, his forgiveness, his goodness, his provision. You tell them about heaven. You tell them their sins can be forgiven. Amen? Man, listen, he says, you proclaim those praises. That means the church, we the church, all the church, every Christian, you are a messenger from God. You're a living stone, a holy priesthood. You are chosen race. Man, listen, you are the church. And he says, you're to proclaim. What does that mean? Make known. Literally, it means to advertise. Show the world who God is. So listen, living stones are God's living advertisement to this world. In a world that is not our home, we live in enemy territory. Amen? So we're that advertisement. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes in chapter 2, I believe it is verse 14, he says, thanks be unto God who always leads us. Well, the only way you can be led by God is to be following him. Amen? okay, who always leads us in triumph or in victory, okay? And it says, and through us diffuses or manifest, it says, the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. We're God's advertisement. Wherever we go, we manifest his knowledge if we're doing what he says to do. Amen? And not only that, it says, for we as to God are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are not. Those who are perishing. Loved one, listen. We are the church. And we are the only advertisement to the lost, dark world that we live in. Amen? See, they see us, they know us, and so forth. Matter of fact, just look in your Bibles there. Look at verse, we'll cover this, Lord willing, next Sunday, but look at verse 11. He says, oh, I beg you as sojourners, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, war against your soul. Here it comes. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we're being watched, amen? And so that's what that's saying right there. So we, the church, the only advertisement to this lost world, and we're the light of the world, amen? It says it's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, whenever you say marvelous light, what does that mean? And you have to ask questions, and you say, well, what is the marvelous light? It says that God dwells in inapproachable light, amen? We say, well, this is light. No, that's light, but that's not supernatural light. Man, he dwells in that marvelous light. He says, we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why? Why is it marvelous? Because his light never goes out. Amen? In the Bible, the psalmist says, in his light, we see light. What a word is that? So we're the church. And I'm going to tell you something. What God has lit, no darkness can ever put out. Amen? Never. And so we were once darkness. This is in Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Jesus told us in John 8:12, he says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness but have the light of life. That's who we are, loved one. Colossians 1:13, it says that we have been conveyed, delivered, rescued out of the power of darkness and transferred, conveyed over into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Amen? Boy, we belong to that kingdom. We're citizens of heaven. And he says in verse 10, he says, who were once not a people, but, now there's that contrast, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained or who had not fully obtained mercy, because God is merciful to the just and the unjust, amen? He says, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Aren't you glad that God, who is rich in mercy, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he has made us alive? Amen, that we're living stones and that we belong to him. Praise God for that. So the question is this, you know, what are we going to do with all these divine privileges that are only found in the church of God? You know, do you think, see, I don't think that we think that we're a holy nation a lot. I don't think we think about that. Amen? We just say, well, are we a holy? You know, what does that mean? Do you think that God has called his church to sit in isolation? No. Are we to be ambassadors for Christ? Yes, absolutely. Now, let me ask you a question. If the rock, which is Christ, the stone, if the rock of our salvation lives in us, and he does, Christ in me, the hope of glory, amen? It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in me, Galatians 2:20, Paul said. If the rock of our salvation lives in us, don't you think that his living stones should manifest the rock in their walk, in their life? 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him ought to walk even as he walked, loved one. So, so important. Listen, you know that old song, Christ the rock, a solid rock I stand, all other is sinking sand. Man, listen, we've got it made. Amen. Ephesians 4:15 says this. It says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, meaning the whole church, joined and knit together, and by what every joint supplies, it says, according to the effective working by which every part, every living stone, okay, every part does its share. You have a job to do. I have a job to do. It says causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now listen to me now. Open your heart for a minute. You know, I've been a Christian a long time, and I've been a pastor a long time. But I've seen changes over the years. I've seen good changes in the church, and I've seen changes that I don't particularly like or agree with. And I'm not making a judgment. I don't have to worry about other churches. I'm not responsible for them. Amen? But I've watched slowly over the years how slowly and slowly, more and more, the church begins to not only look like the world, but they act like the world. You know what I mean? Well, a church that looks like the world and acts like the world might be living for the world. And they can't help the world if they're living like that. Amen? Not only that, a worldly, politically correct church. Let me say that again. A worldly, politically correct church, can they help the world? No, they can't help it at all. I'm going to ask you a question. Where in the Bible does it say that we have to make the church a cool place? Is it in there? No. I mean, we have heard of the chosen frozen, of course, but, you know, or that you have to have a cool pastor. Now, Pastor Hector and Pastor Raul, Pastor Cisco, Tom, they're cool. But I'm the coolest. No. No. You know what I mean? There used to be a movie years ago, Johnny Cool. Never mind. But, no, you know, where does it say you have to have a cool pastor? Does it say that? No, it doesn't say that at all. Or where it says that, you know, it has to be entertaining. The church is supposed to be an entertaining place. It's supposed to be cutting edge, relevant, popular. I mean, I'm talking about comfortable preaching place. Is that what it's supposed to be? No, listen. Is that what Christians want today? You know, I mean, Christians, do they really want that more than being the church? Meaning the living stone, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation, God's own special people. You know what we've done for the last 33 years here, whatever it is? We teach the uncompromising living word of the living God to his living stones. That's what Calvary does. We've never tried to be cool, and I'm not beating anybody other up. I don't care how cool people are, okay? But we don't water down God's word. And we're never going to water down God's word as long as I'm here. Amen? And I'm certain that when I am not here, Pastor Thomas and the rest of the second generation of great pastors and elders and leaders that are here, they would never water down the word of God. We love people, but we don't bend our knee to right pronouns. We bend our knee to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And we speak God's truth to others and to you, and we do so in love. And if it offends people on the radio, if it offends people around the world, if it offends visitors that come here, well, we teach the word that God has exalted, Psalm 138:2, above his very name. And it's not my word, it's his word. Amen? And we have to be true and faithful to that. I tell you, please don't have a low view of the church, for you are the church. And as far as I'm concerned, the church has absolutely no equals in all time and for all eternity. There is nothing like the church. We are the bride of Christ. Amen. Oh, listen, we are seated right now in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That is the church's position. This is not our home, loved one. The church, we are the family of God. We are the household of God. We are unashamed. We are undefeated. And we've overcome this world because we're in Christ. Do you understand? That's who we are. We are the church. Paul said that the church is the pillar and foundation of all truth. Amen? That's who we are. The world's passing away, loved one. We're not going to pass away. Man, did you know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul said, all things are yours. All things are yours. God's never going to let you down. He's never going to release his hold upon you. The church, Philip says, we are the true aristocracy? Yeah, aristocracy of the universe. Of the universe. That's who we are. We are the royal household of God. Oh, see, we can't imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. Can you just imagine? I mean, when we really understand what a royal nation is, and we start seeing who we really are, oh, what a day that is going to be. Paul the Apostle said this. He said in Ephesians 3:14, as the ushers prepare to come forth here, he says this. He says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Paul says again in Ephesians 3:20, he says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, listen to verse 21, to him be glory in the church, singular, the church universal, glory in the church by Christ Jesus, not to just one generation, but to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a word is that? Amen. Listen, I know this in the first service, I know that we're saying, well, Bill, we're all believers, but listen to me. If Jesus isn't your Savior, you're listening live, you're listening here, if Jesus is not your Lord, he's either going to be your rock or he will be your rock of offense, your rock of stumbling. And he doesn't want that. He wants you to be saved. Have you ever read the last invitation of the Bible? Let me read it to you. If you don't know Jesus, listen very carefully. It says in Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's us, say, come. What a word. Please come. He says, oh, and let him who hears, do you hear? Let him, are you hearing this if you don't know Jesus? Let him who hears, come. Oh, come to the Lord. He says, if you're thirsty, come. If you desire me, whoever desires, please take of that water of life freely, meaning eternal life, which is a free gift. But you come to the Lord. So before we partake of communion, which is just going to happen right after this prayer, as our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed, listen, every Christian pray. If you're here this morning and Jesus Christ, you don't know him, you've never asked him to be the Lord of your life, you can do that right now because you will stand before God one day. So right now, if that's you, all you have to do is just, you don't have to come down here. You just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. And would you pray for me? I want to be saved. And just lift it high and put it right back down where I can see it. Anyone at all this morning before we go to the Lord in prayer for communion? Anyone at all? Father, I see no hands, but if there's someone listening live right now, and you say, Bill, I want Christ. Well, then listen, ask him. Ask him to come into your heart. And he will do that right now. Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion, if we have sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, If we have grieved or vexed or saddened the Holy Spirit of God in any way, by presumptuous sin, secret sin, unknown sin, anything that's displeasing in your sight, then we rush to the throne of grace and we ask you to cleanse us, forgive us, wash us in the precious blood of Jesus Christ so we may partake of this supper. Lord, we love you now. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. They're going to pass out communion. I'm going to read one scripture and Jesse's going to pray, or I'm just going to say one thing. And that's this. Before you partake of the bread, the wine this morning, remember what the Bible teaches us to do. Let a man or woman, let us examine himself. Look into your heart before you partake of that. Amen. If there's something there shouldn't be there, go to the Lord. If you have aught again, go to the Lord. Man, get rid of that junk and let's celebrate the Lord's table the right way. Amen. Jesse's going to play and then I'll come back up here when we do the bread. Jesus, when he was there in the upper room with the disciples and, of course, celebrating or instituting the Lord's Supper, he said, take this and eat, this bread that's broken for you. He says, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, when we take the bread, is he indeed the bread of life? Yes, he is. Any man eat of this bread, he shall never die but live forever, meaning not just this bread here, but the true bread that came down from heaven. He says, when you hold it, when you partake of it as the church, as his living stones, as a holy priesthood, he says, don't forget what I've done for you. He says, you do this in remembrance of me. That I saved you, that I love you, that I came for you, and that I died for you. Amen. There's no one greater than Jesus. Father, what we do now, we do as the family of God, part of the family of God, all over the world. Lord, we give you praise, and Jesus, we love you. We give you honor, we give you glory, for you indeed, you are the bread of life. And what we do now, we think only of you and nothing else. In Jesus' name, let us partake as a family. gentlemen. In the same manner, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The new covenant. Jesus is the surety, the guarantee of the new covenant. Amen? Our sins, because Jesus died on the cross and bore our sin debt, He paid our sin debt, not only our past, present, but also our future. He paid the sin debt of the world. Amen? And He did so with His own blood. We're redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, because that cannot redeem anyone, but we are redeemed with the precious, valuable, incredible blood of Jesus Christ as a Lamb of God. Amen? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Maybe this morning, is before we partake, maybe you're going, "Bill, I feel like my sins are not forgiven." Loved one, then you're not believing the Word of God. If you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Amen? Remember what I told you? I don't know if I told you at the last communion, but remember that the Bible says in 1 John 3:5, that we know that Jesus was manifested, made visible, okay, publicly, made visible, that He might take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin, amen? No sin. But the word "take away" is the same word that's used when Peter, there in the garden, pulled out his sword and cut off the priest's servant, Malchus, I think his name was, his ear, it fell to the ground. Remember that? Okay, the word "take away" means was it taken away? Oh, it fell to the ground. Jesus, what did He do? I don't know if He picked it up and put it back on, but He healed him. Amen? Well, that's what it means when it says our sins have been taken away. They are removed from us. We are a new creation in Christ. Man, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Amen? And now that they've been taken, how far away? Remember, as far as the east is from the west. And not only that, Hebrews 10:18 says, our God, our Father, because we are in Christ, He says, "I'll not remember, I'll not hold any of your sins against you, because my Son paid your sin debt. He took your judgment. He died your death." Amen? They're gone. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Praise God. Man, His sinless, perfect record is now put to your account. And when God sees you, He sees you perfect. That's your position. In the Lord. In the Lord. And now we're walking out that salvation that's called sanctification. Amen. And then He tells us, He says this. He says, He said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this remembrance of me. In the same manner, take the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Until He comes. Until He comes. This may be our last communion. Do you know that? Until He comes. Jesus is coming. He may come right now. He could come this afternoon. Man, Jesus is coming. I don't know the calendar moment. No man knows the day or hour. Jesus said, "You better be watch. You better be ready." Are you looking for Him? Yes. He's going to come in an hour that we just don't expect. So as we all hold the cup, Father, thank You for sending Your Son, the one that You love, to die for us. We were so unworthy, Lord. Oh God, thank You that heaven will be our home for all eternity, and that we will live in the light of the glory of the Lamb of God in heaven, and that we will be there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever because of what Jesus has done. Thank you, Lord. What we do now, we do as a family. In Jesus' name, let us partake. God is good. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? Don't forget, if you need prayer, that the you'll have to go over to the prayer room. It's very nice. I mean, it's just a, it doesn't matter. It's a good place to go. We're still working on it. There's a lot of things that are yet to be done. But isn't God good? You know, amen. Let's thank the Lord. Amen. Amen. I pray you have a wonderful rest of the week. If I don't see you, I probably will not see you for July 4th. So the Lord bless you. I pray you have a safe time, a wonderful time. If you're traveling, be careful. Amen. And come back safely. And listen, go back today. Read again who you are, what the church is. And never forget this section that we've covered. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord.